Lord, we're thankful for this evening and this time we have to open your word again and study and think about things that are spiritual, think about our faith, think about our relationship with you. We pray that you bless Lowell Gregory this evening. We're thankful that he was able to be treated this afternoon and receive some help regarding his condition. And we pray that this surgery be successful, and that he have no further setbacks, and that he can recover very quickly. We are also thinking of others who have been sick and couldn't be with us, Miss Mamie, Miss Patricia, the Wallers, Miss Jeanette, so many that have not been able to be out. We know that many have been affected by the flood, and we know that so many workers have been out trying to assist those who've had property damage and so forth. And we're thankful for those who are public servants who spend their time in serving the community. We know that this is a dark world we live in. We know that this is a place of evil and a place of sin and death, and that we are Christians who are human beings living in this world. We know we fail. We know many times that we give in to the temptations of the devil. We pray that you forgive us, that you love us, that you have mercy on us as we strive to do your will. Bless us here at Pleasant View as we do things that are good for the kingdom. May we do things humbly. May we do things with the future in mind and thinking about how we can grow the kingdom, your church. Bless us tonight as we continue our worship. Continue to bless us, and Lord willing, that we are better Christians tomorrow than we were today or yesterday. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I said that selfishness is the happiest life, would that be true? If being selfish was the happiest life, would that be true? And I think most of you say, well, no. Selfishness is not the happiest life that you can live. Well, if we'd all say no, then why is it that so many people do that? Why is it so many people live that way? Why is it that we probably look in the mirror and say, you know, there's times in my life I've been very selfish. There's been times I want everybody to wait on me. I want everybody to wait on me first, and if they do that, then I'll do something for them, but I'm not going to do anything for them first. I'm going to wait to be waited on. And my happiness depends on how everybody else caters to me. So if I said selfishness is the happiest life, you'd say that's not true, but then we see it live so many ways and so many times. If I said that fornication is the best way to treat yourself and your spouse, you say, is that true? You say, no, that can't possibly be true, but so many people have lived that way as if it were true. If I said that an unborn child was no more valuable than a diseased appendix, and no more intrinsic value than an organ of the body that can be disposed of, you say, is that true? Say, well, no, but again, so many people don't believe that, don't think that, think that an unborn child is nothing more than that. If I say that one of your descendants, if you did Ancestry.com and you looked at all the people of your past, your ancestors, and if I said that eventually you went far enough back that one of your ancestors were a monkey, you'd say, well, of course not. There's no way that that could possibly be true, but we have so many people that, of course, believe that to be true. So many outlandish things that you hear on a daily basis in society. And even things that we would say are not true and still do them. But these things are accepted. These things are considered common knowledge. These things are people say the answer is obvious. Of course, serving yourself creates the best happiness. Of course, for me to be content in life and to do what I want to do, then this child needs to be aborted. My happiness depends on being with somebody else. The grass is greener over there. If I could just have a relationship with that person over there, it would be so much better than to be with this person over here. It would go on and on. So many of those things are said and believed to be truthful. But yet we see the result of that type of behavior. We see that it's a lie when it's practiced. And the Bible summarized it in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. But John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. The one who does the will of God lives forever." What a great contrast that John states very plainly, very easy to understand, where he just simply said, all that is in the world, all these things, the boastfulness, the pride, the lust, is not from the Father. God didn't put it there. That's not what he intended for us, to live and to believe and to act. He wants to think tonight of four other lies that society tells that so many people believe. So many people say it's true. So many people say, yes, this is the way things should be. The first lie that society tells every day is that faith is not intelligent. Lie number one, faith is not intelligent. They'll say, first of all, God does not exist. That's the basic statement of atheism. God does not exist. There is no God in this world. God is not real. That everything that we see came from somewhere else, and of course those things are debated and demonstrated by atheists. It's the Big Bang, or it's, you know, some version of evolution and all that, and we got to be where we are today. You will see this, I heard this once in a debate I was listening to between somebody who believes in God and an atheist, and they were talking about some of these issues. And the atheist said, basically, he said, "I don't believe that God exists because I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't taste him, hear him, or smell him." In other words, I can't engage with God by using my senses. And anything that's real, anything that's here, I have to be able to engage that way. If I can't engage it that way, then it doesn't exist. It can't be true. It can't be real. But we can't see air. We can't see... we see the effect of air. We see so many things. We experience so many things that we can't handle. We can't put under a microscope. So many atheists talk about things that, well, you know, science. They'll talk about science. Believers in God don't believe in science. It's all about science, science, science. Well, we know that we do believe in science. God invented science. God invented this world. God made this world. But what the problem with everything has to do with science. Science is the king. Science is the most important. Well, the problem there is that there are so many things that you can't put under a microscope that science can't explain. But they'll act as if it does. How do you put love under a microscope? How do you measure it? Where did that come from? And that's not something there's an equation for. Not something that you can date and use scientific methods to figure out. Attraction and love and those types of things. Believing in God takes the same amount of critical thinking as not believing in God. Faith is intelligent. Faith is somebody who says, I believe in science, but I believe God invented it. I believe in the world around us. I believe in you know, all of us went to school and studied science. And there are things about that are being taught in science today, science classes, that we would not agree with, but none of us marched out of the room when they talked about this, the way photosynthesis, the way things grow out of the ground, and the way the rain affects the soil and the sun and the air, and all those things go together. Nobody said, "Oh, I'm a believer. I don't think that's true. I believe in God." None of us did that. There's nothing about faith that makes one ignorant. Nothing about faith that makes one unintelligent. But of course, that's what atheists want us to believe, that we are lesser than them. They're smart and we're dumb. They say God was not the creator. And I love the fact that what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 about those who say that when you look around, you can't see God. He said, yes, when you look around, you can see God. You see his invisible attributes. He said, you can see his divine power and his eternal nature just by looking around. To an atheist who says you can't engage God, therefore he doesn't exist, Paul said, you engage the work of God every single day. You just choose to deny where it came from. It's right in front of you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. They say the Bible is not accurate. So under this umbrella, faith is not intelligent. They say, you know, God doesn't exist. God was not the creator. Then they say that the Bible's not accurate. So anytime, you know, somebody quotes a Bible verse, they say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Bible's inspired. I don't believe it's accurate. I think it's inconsistent, even though you have the book of Isaiah written about 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And the mathematicians will tell you that the prophecies about, or so, all those prophecies like in Isaiah 53, all coming true in one person, is almost impossible to calculate, given particularly that there were 700 years between the time those things were written and when Jesus lived. There was an atheist once that said, if you can prove to me that Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, I would have to be a Christian. Just that fact alone. Because that would be a demonstration of inspiration. There could be no other explanation than the fact that there is a God, that Isaiah was inspired, and it did all come true in that one man. And then, of course, he'd say, you have to be able to, therefore, believe the rest of the Bible. Now, we believe that. We believe those things about Isaiah. In my understanding, my study, in the first 100 years after the Bible was completed, all the books of the Bible that we say are in the canon, the collection of books, all but 11 verses have been quoted somewhere in the first 100 years after it's finished. Quoted as credible, quoted by someone else. They've been that elevated among popular writing. 1 Corinthians was written in the middle of the first century, in the 50s, the year early 50s of the first century. Talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. You know, there's some lengthy passages in 1 Corinthians about Jesus being raised from the dead. Where's the book that says that didn't happen? Where's the person that could have just come along and said, well, here's the book we're going to put right beside 1 Corinthians that says Jesus never lived. There was never a man like that. He never walked this earth. He was never crucified. Everything in this book that was written that people call Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, it's just fiction. Where's that book? It wasn't written that long after Jesus had lived, less than 20 years. They say God doesn't exist. God was not the creator. The Bible is not accurate, even though so many places we can see that it is. Then they back up a little bit and say, well, you know, Jesus is not the only Savior. We even have people, religious people, Christians, self-proclaimed Christians say, well, there's a lot of ways, and it's Jesus isn't the only Savior. These are lies that are told every day under the umbrella of faith is not intelligent. You say Jesus is the only Savior, you're dumb. You say the Bible is accurate, the Bible is inspired, the Bible is the Word of God to us, you're dumb. The world was made by God, by the Word of God, Hebrews 11, 3. You're dumb. You're going to hear this every day. It's going to keep being repeated that faith is not intelligent, but it is intelligent. God gave Christians healthy brains and reason. It's interesting that those who think that we are descended from monkeys will look at us who believe we're not descended from monkeys and say we're the dumb ones. That's a strange position to have. The second lie that is going to be told every day by a lot of different people, not only atheists, non-believers, but also believers. The second lie is that marriage is not sacred. Marriage is not sacred. This is a lie that's been promoted, pushed for decades now in American culture. It used to be a sacred thing. Marriage used to be a big deal. Marriage used to be something that was for life, and if it wasn't for life, that was a tragedy. It was a heartbreaking situation. It still is. But again, culturally speaking, in our society, it's so many say it's just a shrug of the shoulders. Somebody asked Larry King one time, Larry King's been married 6 or 7 times. And they said, what happens? How is it that you know, what's the problem here? How come you've been married so many times? And he said, well, you know, when the romance goes away, there's really, I don't believe, any reason to stay together. That type of thinking, of course, is very prominent. We see that marriage is that was the seed that was planted, and then we've had all this, the things related to that that feed off of that general idea, just like we've had homosexual marriage being advanced and finally allowed by the Supreme Court for states to allow people to do that. Back in the 90s, and I believe early 2000s, there was a television show called Will and Grace that had a prominent homosexual character. And the man that played that character said, when little old women say, I hope he finds a nice man, the show will be successful. So again, a very clear stated agenda of saying marriage is not sacred. Marriage can happen with any two people just love each other. And of course, then we've had the gay marriage, and now we've had, you've noticed, even as predicted by believers, to say once that happens, and if the only standard is two people loving each other, we're going to start seeing lowering of age, of consent. We're going to start seeing all sorts of things if simply the only standard is, well, two people love each other, and when love falls out, the marriage really doesn't matter anymore. What was interesting about the advancement of the idea of the homosexual marriage is that so many believed that when that happened, it would force believers, it would force other people, maybe that weren't believers, to sort of automatically change their position on that, or automatically have to do something or believe different things, whatever it is, that would be, once it's law, once it's accepted by the government, then everybody else just needs to fall in line. Well, it's interesting, if, of course, all of you have a Bible, but I noticed in my Bible, and you probably noticed in your Bible, that the day before the Supreme Court ruled on that, and the day after the Supreme Court ruled on that, your Bible didn't change any. I didn't open the Bible and find that any passage related to marriage or homosexuality or anything had changed. It was all still there. It was all still the same. The day before and the day after. It never changed. So it would be to our benefit not to change either in how we view those things. The third lie that culture, that society will tell over and over and over again is that authority doesn't matter. Faith is not intelligent. Marriage is not sacred. And then they'll say authority doesn't matter. When it comes to the way the world works, when it comes to our culture, so many people believe if it's legal, it's okay. To them, the highest authority, the only real authority they acknowledge is government. And we know a lot of people don't acknowledge even government as having any authority, the way they treat police officers and people like that. But many people say that government is the only authority. There is no godly authority, of course. And unfortunately, many believers fall into that trap. of submitting to what government says and does, and I'm not calling any sort of rebellion against the government. I'm simply saying our faith isn't filtered through government, American government. We talked just last week or the week before about how political parties have changed completely in our country's history, what they believe, and I'm sure they'll change again at some point. Politics changes all the time. Parties change all the time. What's important to this candidate may not be important to this candidate. Getting attached to those things creates so many problems for believers. Whether you're Republican, whether Democrat, liberal, conservative, when you say that our world is going to be changed for the better only if this party wins, this candidate wins, it's all about what the governmental structure is. The church grew rapidly. The church was absolutely on fire, and people were being converted right and left in the first century under one of the most oppressive regimes in the world, the Roman government. And I don't see any passage of Scripture where Paul, an apostle, Jesus, anyone said, boy, if Rome figures everything out, we're all going to be okay. If we can just elect the right people, man, everything's going to be all right. And so until then, we'll just wring our hands and hope the right person gets elected and they pass the right laws, and then that'll really help the church. No, in the first century, none of that was discussed. It was about you evangelizing, you living by faith, and that's what converts people. And when that happens, that's when you have better communities. That's when you have a better country. We need to acknowledge the ultimate authority is God. Paul did talk about the government, Romans 13. He said, what's the government here for? He said, it is to make a better society. It's to punish evildoers. And then if you do good, you don't worry about it. Don't worry about being arrested. Don't worry about being thrown in jail. But interesting enough, Paul was thrown in jail. He didn't say, if you're doing the right thing, then you'll never get arrested. Because sometimes doing the right thing is evangelizing when the law says don't evangelize. The law told Daniel he couldn't pray anymore, so he prayed about it. We need to put government in its right place. There is a function for it. I'm thankful to live in America. I'm sure you are as well. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But we don't need to buy into the lie that godly authority isn't the ultimate authority. And we should all live everything and filter everything through politics and government in order to do well as the church. The last lie I want us to think about this evening is that fourth, the world can satisfy every need. The first lie is that faith is not intelligent. Second lie, marriage is not sacred. Third lie, authority doesn't matter. Fourth is the world can satisfy every need. In a few weeks, the Major League Baseball season is going to open. It'll start for this year. They're starting spring training now. And I've been a big baseball fan my whole life. And this time of year, a lot of players are being signed to teams under new contracts. And these enormous amounts of money are being paid to these players. The minimum salary now, if you're on the major league team on the 25-man roster, is almost $600,000, regardless of how you play. The average salary now for a player is in $2 or $3, $4 million now, just the average. And of course, many players make 2 or 3 times that much in a season. And I'm sure you see those numbers, even if you don't follow sports. You see maybe movie stars or other people who make millions of dollars, and you think, if I just had 5% of that, I could probably stretch that out the rest of my life. Wouldn't it be great to have $1 million in the bank? Look at your bank balance and have $1 million in it. You think, all the good I could do and things I could do for my family, with my family, and how different life would be. You think, man, that would, if I could just be them. You may see that people win the lottery. You see people win the state lottery, these big lotteries, and look at that and say, wow, Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be great? There was a guy one time that won $113 million in a lottery jackpot named Jack Whitaker. And again, you think, what if I had $113 million? Boy, things would be great. Now you know what to do with all that money. Couldn't give it away. $113 million. Jack Whitaker said, I wish all of this would have never happened. I don't know if any of you have ever had that thought when you thought about $113 million in your bank account and said, wow, I wish this wouldn't have happened. That's what he thought. I wish none of this would have ever happened. Why? Well, Jack, after winning the lottery, got arrested twice and he got robbed twice. His life spiraled out of control. He lost friends. He gained the wrong friends. He was constantly paranoid. He was constantly stressed. His life got much, much worse after having that much money. Verse 76:10, of course, says that the root of all sorts of evil is money. He didn't say money is evil. He says it's the root, the love of money, the love of it, the passion of it, the pursuit of it is the root of all sorts of evil. And you see that every day. You hear the phrase, trace the money, follow the money. People in culture know that verse is true. You see some scandal, you see some horrible thing happen. If you connect the dots all the way back, there is somebody who is trying to make a lot of money or somebody who is motivated to make a lot of money. There is a money incentive somewhere along the line, and that's why this bad thing happened. Not everything bad fits that, but most things that happen follow the money. You hear that in culture. That's what Paul said. It's the root. You trace it back. It goes to the very heart of why that bad thing happened. The world cannot satisfy your need, even though they say that. There are people who are very rich and very content and very faithful. But most of the time, they became very rich because they were content, because they were faithful. It doesn't always work out that way. But it does for many people. They use the talents God gave them. They do well in their job. They get promoted. They make a lot of money. Having talents that maybe a lot of people don't have, that extraordinary talent that other people don't have, it just so happens they made a lot of money doing it. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? In Philippians 4, he said, I've had nothing and I've had a lot. I've been at the bottom, been at the top. Times in my life, it's been great. Times in my life, I didn't have anything. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I had everything, I could make it because I had Christ. If I had nothing, I could make it because I had Christ. The lie the world tells us is you can only make it when you got enough money. Until you have this certain amount of money, then you can't be content, you can't be happy, you can't have a good family, so on and so forth. We all need money. Everything costs something. We know that. But the world says you gotta have more, and you gotta have more, and you gotta have more. And yet it doesn't work. You can't find contentment that way. Don't believe the lies. There are hundreds of more lies like those that are told on a regular basis. Unfortunately, even many Christians believe them and find the heartache that comes with it. Hopefully this evening you'll take advantage of this time to become a Christian if you're not, to give your life to Christ. You have this day, you have this night to do that, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You have this night also to ask for prayers. If something's on your heart that needs to be addressed, and you feel like the faithful believers here can help you with that, we'd love to do that and try to assist you if you have that need. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.